The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water, there is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him.
So I know why Mike went to San Antonio, because he knew he wouldn't have much time to preach this morning. Rick, that was a great introduction. Brethren, what a great opportunity always to preach, and I appreciate that now. For Mike Bonner to be out of town, it's always concern, because we hope he comes back. And he's a great man, great friend, and great preacher. And we appreciate him so much. We know the meeting will be a success. And as I always tell him, when we're talking, just preach the truth and you'll be fine. As he preaches the truth, it'll always be fine. So we're grateful for his opportunities. But like I said, we're grateful that he'll be coming back. You know, it's the first time for me and my family to be in a congregation with elders overseeing our souls, the bishops of our souls, in one sense, under the chief priest, Jesus Christ, to set in order a plan of action. I've never been a part of a work where we actually have some order. And I am grateful for that. I hope that you are too. It is good that men stand before you that desire to take the lead and to set before us some examples, some direction to help us on our journey as we live in this life. And again, that's their role, that's their job, that's what they're supposed to do, and we should hold their hands up and support them. And so that's great. I'm so grateful for that, and I'm grateful for my family to be a part of that and to experience that. I want to again ask for your prayers, as Gina is still away. I'm ready for her to get settled in. She has been traveling a lot. We've all been traveling a lot. We've had a lot of sudden things happen, it seems, as I'm sure you can say maybe in your own experience of life. But Thursday we got the sad notification that her stepfather had a massive heart attack and passed away, and she was already in Austin doing an orientation for a new job that will keep her at home. It was one of the things about moving here that was a great encouragement. She would be able to stay at home. And then she had to depart from Austin and drive to Arkansas for that funeral. I pray that she makes a safe trip back tomorrow. I am so ready for her to be home. So, again, continue to remember that in your prayers if you don't mind. Let's talk about the principle that's been set before us. Mike's been preaching on it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The theme for the lesson, or for the year, to have an answer, to be ready always. Notice again 1 Peter 3, verse 15, where it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I love this passage. It was one of the first passages as a new convert that was introduced to me as a responsibility. As a Christian, this is in the apostolic authority a command that we are always ready to give an answer. As Brother Randy prayed earlier, if we're not able to give that answer, that doesn't mean we're going to give up. We're going to find an answer, and we're going to go get that answer, and we're going to help people. Implied in this passage here, again, is the idea that someone would even ask you about the reason of the hope that is in you. Our answer, then, is one with meekness and with fear or reverence. And so this passage is packed full your necessity, your need to study this passage, because it's a commandment. Do you have an answer or an apologia, a defense, a readiness to help people understand what it means to be a Christian, why it's so necessary and important? Again, this passage is going to be a great passage to consider all year long. I have tried to, all of my Christian life, stay focused on this passage. And the older I grow as a Christian, the more years I experience as a Christian, the more I think about that idea of, am I staying focused, staying directed on principles like 1 Peter 3:15? Don't forget it. Maybe a passage, another principle that will help us understand this ready answer, being ready to give an answer, is found in 1 Peter as well. And I want you to notice now the idea of 1 Peter 3:21. Where it says, relative to our salvation, notice 1 Peter 3:21 again, the like figure, as was read just a moment ago, the antitype, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about having an answer of a good conscience. Now, baptism is going to be the conclusion of the lesson when I offer the invitation, because you cannot have a good conscience before God Almighty if you are not baptized scripturally here according to the New Testament plan of salvation. Now, I'll come back to that. But I want you to notice in 1 Peter how he refers to having a good conscience three times. Notice not only in this passage, but also in chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Peter 2:19, it says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were ye called." Now, I want you to think about that. He mentions this idea of having an answer of a good conscience in principle right there. And he says to us not to have a guilty conscience when you're suffering for righteousness' sake. It's a good thing. You can have a good conscience and know that you are suffering for right. And that's right. That's good. Look at verse 21 again, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, how he answers and says, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." Again, Peter is very concerned about the conscience. What is the conscience? A good conscience literally is the idea of being able to morally discern what is good and what is bad. That's what having a good conscience is all about. Are we able to morally discern what is good and what is bad? You know, several years ago, I remember in presidential debates, presidents starting to decline, or the politics of our world or the policies of our world becoming less moral and immoral is the point. And I remember it was a big concern, and many politicians would stand up and they would use the word values. They would replace, I think, what they were trying to say, morals. That's too religious, I believe. And they would use the word values. Well, in their attempt to, again, take religion out of our society, which pure and undefiled religion before the Father will always be benevolent, to visit the fatherless, the orphans, and to wonder and to take care of the widows in their affliction and to do good. Yes, that's valuable to do, but there is pure and undefiled religion based in morality, and the morals that make up the person that would be engaged in that would be the Christian. the one that's truly concerned with what God says. So nonetheless, my point really is simple. We need to have a good conscience and be able to morally discern why we're suffering. And Peter says, you can have a good conscience doing that. You can know that you're doing right. So stand up and do right. Another time he mentions this is in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. And we'll just look at verse 16 briefly here. 1 Peter 3:16, notice again using the idea of having a good conscience. He says, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life or conversation in Christ. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Look at the idea of having a good conscience, being able to discern what is morally good and morally or immoral or evil. You remember the Apostle Paul in Acts 23? In Acts 23, we need to be concerned about the conscience because as I'm trying to illustrate, men may talk about values and be able to identify values because they are indeed created in the image of God and they have a moral makeup. The conscience of man can be very seared, very seared. And notice what Paul would say about his former life in Acts 23, verse 1, about his conscience. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And he, of course, is talking about his life before a Christian, persecuting Christians, standing and consenting unto the death of Stephen, being there, going to the high priest and getting letters and wanting to desire to go and to put more Christians in prison to see them put to death. And he says, I have in all my life, even when I was doing that, lived in a good conscience. So what does that say about a man then? His moral makeup, his moral conscience, his ability to discern what is right and what is wrong. He thought what he was doing was right. And I suppose under the Judaic system, in some senses, it was right. And you take people in the world and you think about this idea of having a good conscience, an answer, an ability to stand before God and people with a good conscience. Look at the world around you and don't question whether or not they have a good conscience when they're doing wrong. I don't think you should question that. What you should question is am I giving and ready to give an answer to them, to help them have a good, a right conscience. So the conscience here is something that needs to be educated, needs to be taught the truth, needs to understand what the Bible teaches. It's very simple. It's not difficult. It's an amazing principle. So I don't look at my neighbors and my non-Christian friends as people with a bad conscience. I don't go around telling people to follow your heart and let your heart just be your guide. Because when people are saying that, that's not what the Bible says. Now, it is true that their heart or their conscience may guide them, but like Paul, they may have a good conscience, but they may be wrong. You see the point? We have to understand, Peter says we must have an answer of a good conscience before God. Let's go back and look at the third example briefly here in 1 Peter 3. And notice what he says here in verse 21. Talking about baptism and our salvation today. And by the way, for those who reject baptism for the remission of sins, they cannot stand before God with a good conscience and have an answer ready before Him. We need to go back and analyze what baptism is, don't we? It's not really the subject of this sermon, but I want us to recognize that. 1 Peter 3:21, again, look at this. Again, having been baptized, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God, toward God. Now then notice that last part. According to or by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I've got to talk about that just briefly. You know, God always inserts in His Word this idea of grace, faith, and obedience. He always wants us to understand, though grace, faith, and obedience go together, obedience is necessary, but He wants us to understand something. You don't earn or merit your salvation. It is, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and implied in faith is obedience, because faith is never without obedience. But even in this baptism, you're not saving yourself. It is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we don't baptize babies, incidentally, because babies don't understand what? They don't understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They can't philosophically understand it. They don't have the capacity, the ability to understand that. When he says, having an answer of a good conscience by or toward God before God, according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want you to think about that. He is saying you stand on evidence. You stand on truth. You stand on facts. You don't stand on fiction. During the first century, that was a well-known fact. That tomb was empty. Now, the Jews were mad. They couldn't find the body. Where is that body? All the while, the Christians are going around, the 500 plus in 1 Corinthians 15, going, we saw him. You don't believe us. He's not there. We stand by the grace of God, brethren. That's the point of that principle. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I didn't save myself. Jesus saved me. His blood. God saved me. We have to remember that. Though my obedience of faith is necessary, and without it I'm not saved, God is always reminding us that it is me that saves you. Don't forget that. We stand on that power. Now, I want to talk about this answer of a good conscience, and I want us to understand that it is impossible. It is impossible to have an answer of a good conscience today, number one, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just mentioned that, and supposedly, I suppose that's the first point of the lesson. I want you to realize that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Paul would say to the Corinthians, our preaching is in vain. So we stand on that. It's the glue that binds what we do together. It's the facts that we know are true. Do you know that? Did you realize when you read Acts chapter 2 in this series of Bible studies that we've been engaged in the book of Acts, that Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 is based in that fact that he is not there. David's sepulcher is still there, but not Jesus. He's gone. And the basis of that is what led to him preaching a lesson that would lead some to repent of their sins and be baptized for the remission of those sins. Do you remember again in 1 Corinthians 15 where the gospel, the power of the gospel, Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul writes again to those at Corinth that if the resurrection were not true, then our preaching would be in vain. All that we did, all that we do is in vain. Why call yourself a Christian if he didn't raise from the dead? Why anticipate the judgment? Why anticipate him coming back if he didn't rise from the dead? Our moral lives then, as we've just noted, our conscience before God must be governed by that fact that he is not dead, he is alive. And as the angel said on occasion, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, he is risen. You see, that's the way we have an answer of a good conscience toward God. The Jews couldn't have that conscience. Those today that anticipate and preach a false religion, they can't have that conscience before God. And no one today can have a good conscience if they do not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullness, that he is not dead, he is risen by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want you to also notice something else as I try to come to a close close. I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice here, with that said, we need to recognize that we have received the end of our faith. Look at verse 9. Notice there something to help you solidify your conscience before God. Peter says something very interesting there when he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The idea there is what's due, the end. You've received the end, what's due, what was in store. And he's talking about the fulfillment of all things in Christ Jesus by the resurrection from the grave. If you do not know that and understand that, By the way, that's the answer to the death problem, that everybody suffers. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. That's the reason why death is incurred. Now, everybody in the world knows that death is a sure thing, that they're not going to escape it. They may seek through biology, through physics, through science, through medical practices, through pharmaceuticals, a life without end on this planet. It won't happen. Why? For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now we know that. And Peter reminds us that we have received the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. The liberation, if you will. The eternal gift, which is again eternal life of Jesus Christ. That's what was due, that's what was coming, and that's what the prophets preached. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? How many people really need to know that and think about that today? The whole world does. Because, as one man entered into eternity on Thursday, and as I know the scriptures, unprepared. He was not prepared. He was not prepared. And I think about this. The first thing again there, Peter says, to remember that you have received the end of your faith, what was due. Why would we doubt? We have the evidence. We have the resurrection. I want you to also notice this. A time before this happened, notice the contrast in verse 10. Remember that before prophets searched diligently for this. I believe he's specifically referring to Daniel the prophet in Daniel 12 when he's told to seal up the prophecy. And if you go and analyze Daniel 12, you'll see that. Daniel is again very inquisitive. He's looking for, anticipating the coming Messiah. And Daniel's told, 400 plus years before the Christ, you close it up, seal it up, your time is done. You've done all you could do. But the point here is Peter tells us they searched diligently. Do you have a good conscience before God, an answer of a good conscience? Do you have the same heart and attitude of a Daniel? The prophets who searched diligently. One of the things Jaden and I talked about before he obeyed the gospel Thursday was, is that, and he said it himself, Dad, we don't have to quit studying after I'm baptized. That's right. It's like the trio, we keep studying. Why? Look at Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek after Him. When does that end? I suppose in one sense when you draw your last breath and then you enter into eternity and then you see all things. But our seeking diligently never ends here on this earth. How are we going to give an answer to those and be ready? We must, like the prophets, seek diligently. Continue seeking. And then finally, as we've already said, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice verse 14. Peter has a unique way of analyzing the truth here. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, reverence, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The final thing here I want you to remember is in accordance to what we are talking about in 1 Peter 3:21. In order to have an answer of a good conscience before God, think about it, it just harmonizes and makes sense. What does he talk about in verse 21? wherein now doth baptism also save us. Why is it so important to understand obedience of faith? Well, without it, you're lost, okay? It's not a matter of faith alone, if there is ever such a thing. I believe faith itself requires energy, and that's not something that's done idly or passive. Faith requires the ability to analyze evidences and to have a system of belief. But nonetheless, that's a philosophy of the world, and it's wrong. It's faith and obedience coupled together. And that's what Peter says, as obedient children. Why do we offer the invitation of the Lord and say, if a man believes with all of his heart, is willing to repent of his sins, to confess Christ before men publicly and be immersed, baptized into water for the remission of his sins. Why do we preach that? Because it's what they preached. But it means something too. It has meaning. What does baptism mean? What does it symbolize? What does it show? What does it demonstrate? Not just the obedience of faith in that it shows one being what? Paul quantifies it. Being buried with him. Paul says, being crucified with him, put to death. And on and on and on. And so baptism is, as Peter says, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not taking a bath in water just to wash the dirt off your skin. Baptism, when understood like Jesus was nailed to a cross, he died on a cross, he was laid in a tomb, is the symbol of obedient faith for the new person that will be born again to do likewise, to understand that. And that's where the person has an answer of a good conscience toward God. Another thing on that. That's why it's important to understand what you're doing before you do it. It is possible to just be baptized ritualistically in other religions or faiths and such that teach false doctrine and be wrong. You have to know the truth in order to have an answer of a good conscience before God. I'm not here to challenge you from the standpoint of trying to get everybody to be baptized 2 and 3 and 4 times, but I am to remind you there is but how many baptisms according to Ephesians 4 verse 4? There's one baptism. So when people come and they say, well, I was baptized before in this denomination, that denomination, you with meekness and fear, reverence, take 1 Peter 3:15, and you're ready to give them an answer and to help guide them to understand there's one baptism according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope that we're ready. I hope we're ready to give an answer. If we're not, we keep on studying. No, we'll never know everything. But isn't it good to be a part of a group of people, a body of people, the family of God, the church of Christ, where they're interested in your soul, and they want to keep focusing on this ability to evangelize and serve the community as Christ would serve the community and do what is right? How can we stand before God and say we have an answer of a good conscience if we're not doing these things? So again, with meekness and fear, meekness meaning strength under control, we harness our energy in a very logical way. And we say, with a smile on our face, if you're not a child of God, if you don't know if you're a child of God, guess what we're here for? We're here to help you know that. Not by our own ideas, but by the Word of God, His Word. By offering you the same thing they offered in the first century. Nothing different. Everything's the same. Nothing's changed. The same message. The same gospel. The same power of God that saves our souls. And preach and teach that to people. To help them. Make that decision for themselves. I can't make it for you. But help you make up your mind and have an answer of a good conscience before God. How is your conscience today? What do you know today? What do you think is right? What do you know is right? What do you think is wrong? What do you know is wrong? We hear a lot of things on TV about what is right and what is wrong, but what is right and what is wrong is right here. Do you know it? Can we help? Perhaps you know what you need to do right now. You know you need to obey the gospel, become a child of God, be baptized for the remission of those your sins. Well, before you make that decision, have you made the decision to confess Him before men publicly? Have you made the decision to repent of your sins, to turn your life around, to change? Repentance means I'm ready to change and do what's right. And are you ready then to be immersed in water, baptized? To come out of that water, a new creature in Christ Jesus, born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't stay in that grave, and neither will you. You're going to come out of that water a newborn being, a Christian. And that's wherein your soul is saved, right there. And you continue walking a faithful life. You continue polishing that conscience, having a good conscience, knowing when you're suffering for righteousness. That's okay. You're supposed to, as Jesus suffered. That's what we're called to do. And know that with a good conscience. And I believe with a smile on our face as best as possible. Even when we're hurting, can we smile and say, I'm a child of God? Yes, we can. Will you do that? Can we help you in any way? If we can, why don't you consider this the invitation of the Lord? As together we stand and we sing, would you come?